So this morning I'm continuing to preach from the book of Acts. Last week we looked at the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And so this morning I'm going to not look at one portion of scripture, but quite a few scriptures from the book of Acts. There's a saying that goes as follows. Some of you have heard it. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Anyone heard that? If you want to go fast, go alone. You know, going alone is quite easy and it's quite effective and things will happen quite quickly if you're on your own. But I believe you can only go so far on your own. Even the most gifted and most anointed people can only go so far on their own. But God has designed life to be done in a team, amen. That's why marriage is so blessed. So glad I'm not on my own anymore. I've got a beautiful wife, a wonderful wife, and three kids which add to the team dynamic, like any family will know. Different personalities, and it's just so awesome to do life together. See, going far is about leaving a legacy. It's about family. It's about spiritual family. And that's why natural family is so difficult. Isn't natural family many times difficult when we are not united in Christ and His Spirit? And I pray for my family, for my natural immediate family, for my three kids and my wife, that we'll always be united in Christ and His Spirit, that we'll never become divided, because many families over the years have become divided because they're not united through Christ. Even my own natural family, I love them so much, but we're not fully united in Christ always. And that's why I love spiritual family. I love my natural family and my in-laws as well. You know, when you marry, you get another natural family, which brings its challenges as well. But natural family is difficult when there's no unity of Christ. But spiritual family is special. Amen. Spiritual family is amazing. That's why when you look around this morning and you see the people next to you, be thankful to God for the spiritual family. Be thankful to God that He's placed you here. And I love that you guys are so committed and that you're excited to be part of this family. Thank you for being part of this family. But be thankful to God for placing you here. In an individualistic, narcissistic society, the concept of team and together is quite a challenge. Because it's all about I, me, and myself. And many times people are in a team just because of what they can get out of it. People even come to church many times just for what the I, me, and myself can get out of church. Isn't that so? And you can be committed to church and sign a membership form and do all the stuff on the outside, but inside it's actually all about you. It's all about what you can get out of it. And so you're in this team because you know there's a benefit of team. But actually you're still in it often for yourself. Most of you know I'm a runner and I used to do a lot of running in my younger days. And we often had relay races and relay races are so exciting. When you can run as part of a team. Because running is a very individualistic sport. But often, every so often you get a chance to do a relay race with, whether it's 4 or 5 or 10 other guys. We used to do the train relay in Port Elizabeth when I was at school. We raced against the train from PE to Lurie, the little single track line or the single gauge line that used to run. And we were 10 in a team and they used to invite the whole of South Africa, all the best runners, and in our school, we raced as a school team, and it was so exciting to race in a team. Because suddenly you're not in it for yourself. The team is more important than the individual. And I often found, in fact, every single time I ran a relay, I ran better than I would run as an individual. It was so weird. I used to give it 110%. If I gave it 101 or 102 as an individual, I gave it 110, 120%. I was dead after every leg I ran in a relay race. Sometimes they have to run the final leg and then there's pressure. Because if you're ahead, you better win. And if you're behind, you still better win, you know. But I realized in my individualistic mindset, which I had and I still many times have as a runner, because you're often individualistic as a runner, you realize there's a blessing in team. Being part of a team is so much better. I don't know about you, but do you want to go far in life? Does anyone here want to go far in life? I'm sure you do. See, all of us don't want to only go far in this life. We want to know that we're going to go far even when we're out of this life. That our legacy will continue. All of us want to leave a spiritual legacy which includes, by the way, physical inheritance as well. I'm not being super spiritual and saying it's not all about material stuff. It's also about leaving a physical legacy for your kids. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to leave an inheritance. But guess what? It's very difficult as an individual. If you don't get married, you will struggle to leave a legacy. If you don't be part of a team, you'll struggle to leave a legacy. So have kids and leave a legacy. Have spiritual kids, leave a legacy. But do it together. So this morning I want to talk about the one accord in the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, there's many times where the New King James mentions this whole thing of one accord. So I want to look at six things this morning that the book of Acts mentions specifically out of the New King James and the ESV version, because the other versions don't specifically use the one accord. They use lots of different things, which is fine, but I believe it means the same thing. So I want to talk about the power of one accord in the early church, because I think we can learn from the early church, wouldn't you agree? And it's a different age. We can't say we can apply exactly what they did to our age today. We live in a totally different era, but I believe there's principles that remain and that God wants us to learn from as to why Luke wrote specific things in this amazing book. How did the church in Acts leave such a powerful legacy? In fact, they left such a legacy that we are today part of that legacy. We are having church today because of the faithfulness of the followers of Christ when they started off together. So the first one is found in Acts chapter 1. We'll go through it chronologically from Acts 1 and then end off a little bit towards the middle of the book. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has just spoken to the disciples. He's just told them to wait together in the upper room, and he's left, and they're like standing there, and they're all like, okay, what now? Jesus has gone, our master is gone, our Lord is gone. They must have been very unsure. Luckily, they weren't without a promise, so they simply had to obey what he last said to them. And it says that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And then it mentions specific names. It says there's Peter, there was John, there was James, there was Andrew, there was Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. 11 disciples. One was not there anymore. 11 of the 12 disciples remained, and yeah, they were seeking the Lord in the upper room. It says here, all of these with one accord. Say to someone next to you, one accord. You're going to hear that word a lot today, or those two words, one accord. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The Greek for one accord, or yeah, one accord, is homothumadon. Homo means the same, and thumadon refers to your passion, the same passion, or as translators say, with one mind. With one accord means that with one mind, but I believe it's not just a one mind thing. It's united in every part of you, united in seeking God, united in just the focus of the purpose and everything they were living for. They were of one accord, of one mind. The word denotes the entire harmony of these, of their views and their feelings. There were no schisms, no divided interests, no discordant purposes. And remember, the Holy Spirit was not yet given you. Have you ever thought about that? The Holy Spirit was not poured out yet. So I believe these guys were filled with the powerful physical presence of Jesus. You know when someone leaves your life physically now and you miss their presence? They must have been so filled with the tangible presence of God, of Jesus himself, sorry, that this must have sustained them, and they were so profoundly impacted by him. How easily there could have been disunity. Just think about that. Here are 11 men, strong men, anointed men, fiery men. They were fishermen. They weren't just little wussies. They were leaders. All of them were leaders. But yet there was no division here. No one said, no, let's go this way or let's go that way. There was a powerful presence of Jesus Christ that caused them to be united. I'm just amazed when I read this. And it seemed like they had encountered Jesus so powerfully that they decided to follow him, and they decided to listen to his voice and to simply obey. And in fact, not only did the 11 do that, but it says that the woman, you know, women love unity. Isn't that so? Guys, we can learn from our wives and from women. Women love things to be together. Women love to bring unity. And these women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women that followed him were there with them. And you know what was so powerful about Jesus' ministry? Even his blood family eventually came around. Even they were there with the 120 devoted together in prayer. And they didn't believe him. They didn't think he was really the Messiah. But yeah, they were. They were devoting themselves to this thing called prayer. Just say that word, prayer. Say that word again, prayer. Just wanted to sink in. Sometimes prayer becomes prayer. Do I have to really pray? They were devoted to this thing called prayer before anything else. Last week we spoke about seeking God, and it doesn't seem like anything has changed. The first point again, and I didn't try this. It just comes out of the scriptures. The first point in scripture and in my sermon this morning is about seeking God in prayer. So maybe God will continue to speak to us until we get it. Amen. But it's about seeking God in prayer, but specifically together. So that's my first point this morning. The first believers were with one accord in prayer. Then it moves on. So then they choose one to replace Judas, and they've got 12 apostles again. And yeah, they are waiting. Waiting, 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 continuing to pray. Let's read this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. Now I love the way Luke writes this. Read this very carefully. Read this like you're reading normal English. Read this as if you're reading a story. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It's like as if something is being expectant, isn't it? Being expected. It was a sense of expectation. Luke is writing as a great writer, and he's like creating the sense for the readers, but he's also writing what actually happened in their hearts. There was a sense of expectation. Do you see that? We must read our Bibles like we read other stories, you know. My wife belongs to this book club. She's an incredible reader. She reads book after story after story. I'm just amazed at how she reads. But you know, she's like so caught up in this reading. Like this, some books are funny, some books are intense, some are like, she can't put them down. It's like, what's happening in this book? And yeah, in this very book called the Bible, there's this drama, there's amazing stories that we read. And yeah, Luke is saying there's something powerful happening. Something is building up here. And then guess what he uses? He uses a word suddenly. When you use the word suddenly, it's like, it's also, there's this amazing thing that you're building up to, and then suddenly something happens. And I believe he's giving us a sense of what was happening amongst those 120 believers. Do you know that it was about 7 to 10 days that they were there from when Jesus left them to when the Holy Spirit was poured out? 50 days. From Passover to Pentecost, that's what happened in the Jewish time. That was the timelines. Jesus was on earth for 40 days, then he rose up. Some say there's like 2 or 3 days, you know, Passover before, you know, when he was crucified or when he rose from the dead. So give or take 2 or 3 days. But let's say at least 7, at most 10 days. That these guys were together waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe they must have been, doesn't say they fasted, but they were in an intense time of prayer. They didn't just do a lot of other things. I think they were really focused. And after those 10 days, yeah, comes the Holy Spirit. And I believe this time of devotion, this time of prayer wasn't just in vain. It wasn't just a time of seeking God. It was seeking God for a purpose, for Him to come and meet the expectation that they had. He promised that He would pour out His Spirit, and guess what He did? He poured out His Holy Spirit. Pentecost happened, and when there's a great expectation, I believe there's the potential for a suddenly. Amen. When there's a real great expectation in a country or in a people group, I believe God can do a suddenly. I believe there's a great expectation starting to stir in South Africa that Jesus would come and pour out His Spirit again afresh on this nation. And I believe He's causing us as a church to have a great expectation. Just like these believers were with one accord in expectation. And when there was a great expectation, a suddenly happened. What was that suddenly? A sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. Divided tongues of fire sitting on each one of them. That is amazing. And then the most important of all, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke in another language and people were amazed. Quite a powerful suddenly happened to them. But it was because of an expectation. Many times a suddenly happens to individuals. A suddenly happened to me many years ago when I was seeking God. I was really seeking God and God saved me. I got saved. And I'll never forget that build up, that expectation when I realized, you know what, tonight I'm going to give my life to the Lord. And I gave my life to the Lord on the 19th of March, 1992. And God saved me. I felt a peace that I've never had in my life prior to that. That I knew I was going to heaven. And it suddenly happened to me. And I know it suddenly has happened to many of you. Many of you have got your own personal suddenlies where God came and He saved you or He healed you or something. But guys, I believe that God wants to do more than individual suddenlies. God wants to do a corporate suddenly, and this is what happened. There was a corporate suddenly. There was an outpouring on every single, not one missed out. And often we have individuals being touched by God, but I believe it's because there was an expectation. I believe not everyone is hungry and expectant for God, so God can't meet where there's no expectation. So, I'm for suddenly happening to individuals. I'm for it. God saves individuals. Jesus will not hold the church accountable one day. As a church, He will not hold you accountable with shofar. You will be held accountable as an individual before Christ. But guess what? God wants to, with our individual conversions and our individual experiences, He also wants to give us one accord expectations, where we have one accord suddenlies. Can I have an amen? So the second thing I want to say this morning is the early church was in one accord, what? In expectation. Then we get to the end of Acts chapter 2 and it says, now all who believed were together. So yeah, Peter has just preached a sermon. Lots of stuff has happened and the people are like, whoa, this is amazing. This must be God. What must we do to be saved? 3,000 people get saved. Isn't that amazing? In one go. 3,000 has just been saved and guess what? It says they were added to them. It doesn't say they were added to church. They were added to them. But guess what? Together they were the church. It says all who believed were together. Say together. Let's say it, all who believed were, and they had all things in common. Say all things. And they sold their possessions and goods and they divided them among all. So anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want to first of all say, when there's not one accord, you know what happens? I was looking at the scripture and I was saying, Lord, when there's not unity, when there's not this real sense of harmony and same heart and same mind, guess what happens? The first thing that happens is we lose our joy. When there's like division and striving and all this stuff, guess what? We lose our joy and our gladness. That's the first thing. Second thing is things start to become complicated. Have you noticed that? In any organization or in any group of people, whether it's a family, even just two people, a husband and a wife, guess what happens when there's division? First thing is the joy goes. Isn't that so? Hello, am I speaking to real humans here? I've had it in my own life. I've had it in ministry. I've had it in my family. I've had it in... You have it all the time and you have to fight for it. But when there's not one accord, when there's not unity and one heart and one mind and one focus and the same passion, you know what? We lose our joy. And secondly, things start to become so complicated. Have you noticed that? Church becomes complicated. It's like, and then you don't want to do this anymore. And guess what we do? We stop praising God and we start to complain. We backbite. There's strife. And guess what we do? We lose favor with people, because who wants to join an organization? Who wants to join any group of people where there's not one accord? Sure, some of you have been there, maybe even in our church, maybe even in a past church or with another group of people. You don't want, you want to run as far away from those group of people as possible if there's not one accord. Everything is an issue. There's complaining, there's backbiting. And it's terrible. But it was the exact opposite with this group of believers. It was so powerful. There was so much unity, so much one accord that guess what? They ate their food, it says, with gladness and simplicity of heart. They praised God, and guess what? People wanted to join them. It says that the Lord added to the church daily. See, they were one in fellowship, and I believe fellowship is not just being nice to one another and tolerating one another. You can have a form of fellowship on the outside that looks alright and all of that, but if you dig deeper into the heart, you'll see this is not real fellowship. I believe that there was one accord in this fellowship of believers because they kept the main thing the main thing. And who was the main thing? It wasn't a thing, it was a person. His name was Jesus Christ. He was the main thing, and His Spirit was the main thing amongst them. His Spirit reminded them all the time of Him being the head of the church. And I believe if we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, and we all look to Him and not look too much to each other, because sometimes, you know, we can look too much to each other, then guess what? Things become complicated. We lose our joy. We start to see faults in people. We start to see all the wrong stuff. But they had one accord in fellowship. They definitely weren't perfect, but I don't read yet too much about divisions at this stage in the book. It was a honeymoon phase for the church. It was so amazing, so powerful. But I believe God wants us to get back to that, to get close to that if possible. The fourth thing, Acts chapter 24, we move on a little bit through the book of Acts, and Peter and John have gone out and they've healed this guy, or he couldn't walk and now he's walking and he's praising God, and suddenly there's a massive stir and they get arrested and they get threatened. People tell them, stop proclaiming this name, you're blaspheming, and who is this Jesus that you're proclaiming? And they threaten them with all sorts of things to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. And they went back to their companions, and guess what they all said together? This is when they heard this. When they heard that Peter and John had been almost persecuted for this, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, your God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. I love what the Holman Christian Standard Bible says. They raised their voices unanimously. We love to use that word in politics, unanimously. I think we should use it more in church. There's a unanimous worship amongst those people. A one accord worship, a one accord praise, a one accord praise to God. They raised their voices in praise to God, and they say the following. They said, now Lord, look on their threats. They prayed together and they worshiped the Lord together. They first of all proclaimed who He was. They said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They first of all recognized who God was. He was awesome. He was God. He was amazing. And then they carried on. They said, now Lord, look on these people's threats. Look on them and grant to your servants that with all boldness they must speak your word. Isn't that amazing? Speak your word. Say, speak your word. That's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to pray like these believers and say, God, grant us that with all boldness this year we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It sounds like Paul writing in Corinthians where he says, you know what? I've come in the simplicity of the gospel. I've come in the demonstration of the gospel with signs and wonders, with power. Healing, miracles. Not in their own names, not in the name of the church, not in the name of an anointed minister, but in the name above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing when you mention that name, something powerful happens? And when they had prayed together, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Isn't it amazing? A miracle happens right there. They're busy praying, and they say, God, you are the God of miracles. You can do stuff. And right there, God just confirms this. He says, you know what? Yes, I'm with you. I'm the God of miracles. And he shakes the building where they were praying. And I'm not saying that's going to happen to us, but I believe it's a sign that God will tell us he's with us. He's going to do amazing stuff. And guess what? Did you ever think that you only needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit once? I don't see it here. I see them being filled with the Holy Spirit again. Because these guys were all there at Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have an encounter the first time and you have your own little Pentecost where the Holy Spirit for the first time comes to fill you. And many of you have had that. But I believe we can't be satisfied with an infilling of the Holy Spirit 15 or 10 or even 1 year ago. We must seek God and together praise Him and worship Him. Say, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit again. Fill us afresh that we may speak the word with boldness. In fact, it says here they did do exactly that. Those who believed were one heart and one soul. Once again. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I don't know about you, but I want great grace for me, and I want great grace for us. It doesn't say great grace was upon one of them. It says great grace was upon them all. Great power. Witness. Resurrection. Great grace. It sounds like these guys were doing a lot of ministry. And it wasn't their ministry. It was the ministry of the Holy Spirit through them. But they were of one accord in ministry. They knew their calling was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? They knew what they were called for, and there was a one accord, and the apostles did what they had to do, but I believe everyone was in one accord. And then we move on a little bit to Acts chapter 5. And yeah, we have the story of people being killed in the Bible, like, hey, this is New Testament times. Ananias and Sapphira get killed because they didn't obey the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And then there's just one or two verses here that stands out for me after this happened. There was great fear that came upon the church, and suddenly people realized, yo, if there's any kind of division, if there's any kind of discord, God is not into that. The Holy Spirit is not happy. But the point I want to make this morning is, verse 12 says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And then it says, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That's not the whole group, that's the apostles. They, the apostles, were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. The second last thing I want to talk about today is there was one accord in this church in terms of the leadership. The leaders were all with one accord, and guess what? The people esteemed them highly. And I believe when there's a divided leadership, there's a culture of dishonor. But when there's a united leadership, there can be a culture of honor. And I wanna say this year, I'm seeing God doing, because this is not something we can do. I'll get to that at the end. But I'm seeing how God is uniting us. I'm not talking just about the elders, I'm talking about all leadership. The leaders were with one accord, and the people esteemed them highly. And I've seen in my few years of ministry experience, when there's a divided leadership, there's a culture of dishonor. People will not esteem leaders highly. And I've seen it not only in our church, I've seen it in our movement, and I've heard about it from other churches as well. It's just a principle. But in the book of Acts, I see they were one accord, the leaders, and the people esteemed them highly. There was honor. But it doesn't say there was one man. I love it. Because there's only one man that can be esteemed highly, and his name is Jesus Christ. But he appoints leaders and he appoints a team leadership, and I love the fact that our church is moving towards a team leadership. But there was one accord and there was an honoring. Not a worship, take note. Because God doesn't want anyone else to be worshipped. And if leaders become worshipped, we're in trouble. But there was one accord in leadership. I guess all of these points can be a sermon on their own, but I won't go on too much longer. The last one that I want to mention this morning, and that's further on in the book of Acts. It's right in Acts chapter 15. And there's lots more one accords, I guess, that you can find in the book of Acts, but we'll need about the whole year maybe to go through all of them. But these are just the main things that I see. Yeah, they have to make a decision. Suddenly there's a dispute concerning the Gentiles, because guess what? Many Gentiles are coming to the faith. Paul and Barnabas and Silas are preaching, and the whole of the Middle East is being changed, and now suddenly Gentiles are coming in. So what happens? Do they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? Do they become Jews? How does this work? Suddenly there's a dispute, and people in the church in Antioch are saying, no, these guys have to go and get circumcised. Now, I'm sure the guys are happy that they didn't have to do that. And suddenly there's dispute, and they say, no, we've got to talk to the apostles about this. We've got to go back to the church in Jerusalem and decide on something here, because this is not working. There's division here, and we're potentially having a massive divide between Jews and Gentiles, even though we're all believers. And so Paul and Barnabas come back and report all these things, and they have a massive meeting, all the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. Read the whole of Acts chapter 15, but basically they start to report the testimonies. Peter comes back and says the Gentiles, Cornelius' house gets filled with the Spirit, so God's definitely into reaching the Gentiles. Paul says, yes, I'm ministering to Gentiles. They're getting saved left, right, and center. There's all sorts of stuff happening. So I don't believe God wants to put a yoke again on these people. And I guess that, and then some of the Pharisees said, no, but and they were believers, said, no, the people have to keep the Jewish law again. And I guess there wasn't very much unity there. It wasn't easy. But the leaders came together, and it said, yeah, they wrote the following. They wrote a letter to the church in Antioch. And in verse 25, it says the following. It says, it has seemed good to us. So James stands up. James stands up, and he's the head of the church. He's the one guy that makes the final decision. He says, brothers, I perceive this. This is what I suggest. Let us write this letter. So they write the letter, and it says, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord. There was agreement. They came to agreement, and everyone agreed with it. Everyone believed it. We came to one accord to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus. And they wrote this letter demonstrating a one accord in decision making as leaders. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things. Isn't that amazing? The same things. Yeah, there was accountability. There was a report that this is what God did. The Holy Spirit did this amongst the leaders, that we agree on this. And yeah, the letter goes as follows. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. I love the way they say, not to us and the Holy Spirit. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us, because we are the decision makers. God has used us. But the Holy Spirit has confirmed this. To lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And what were the requirements? Simply things offered. They weren't allowed to have anything to do with things offered to idols, with blood, or with things strangled. And they had to abstain, obviously, from sexual immorality. That's a whole sermon on its own. Interesting, those four things. Back in the day, the people had to do. They had to abstain from sexual immorality. They had to abstain from things strangled, from idols, and from blood. But that's not the focus of this morning. The focus is that they agreed together to not lay upon any burden, any law of Moses, any circumcision. Praise the Lord for the guys. Guys, even today, thank these people that they didn't say you have to get circumcised to be saved, to go to heaven. But the point this morning is that there were the same things by word of mouth, and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This is what we have decided. This is what God is saying. There was one accord in decision making, and it blesses the church. It blesses believers. It makes a safe space where there's one accord. So I want to finish off this morning. Six things. Just to remind you, they were one accord in prayer. The early church was one accord in expectation. The early church was one accord in fellowship. They were one accord in ministry. They were one accord in terms of leadership. And they were one accord in their decision making as leaders. How did they do this? This seems like a massively high standard to reach for any church. Is it possible? I don't believe it's possible without a couple of things. How did these people live in one accord? I believe, number one, they were all surrendered to Jesus Christ fully. Not just saved. They weren't just born again. They weren't just believers. They were surrendered. I wrote that word there specifically, surrendered to Christ. And the question I want to ask all of us is your identity established in Christ? Are you surrendered in Christ? Because that was an identity. Are you surrendered to Christ? Is your identity truly found, not only just in going to heaven, but truly in Christ? And then the second thing is they were all commissioned by Him. Because all those people were there when Jesus commissioned them. Not everyone in the whole church, but I'm saying the apostles were there. And there was a commissioning by even those who followed Him. All of the 120 that were in that upper room experienced Jesus calling them to lay down their lives and follow Him. Even His brothers, and they didn't at first, but eventually they did. Have you been commissioned by Him? Is your calling to obey Him and His message? That's a question I want to ask all of us this morning. Is your life's calling to obey and to follow Christ? Doesn't matter what you're called to do in terms of your vocation, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, whatever, is your calling and your life's purpose to really follow Christ and obey Him? Because I know these people weren't doctors, and well, some of them were. Luke himself was a doctor. But maybe a lot of these guys, you say, they were all full-time ministers. That's a full-time ministry calling. I don't think so. It's not only for full-time ministers. It's for every person. There were 120 people there, and I believe lots of them had lots of different jobs. But they were all commissioned by Jesus Christ. Is your calling in life to obey Him and His message? Not only Him, but if we obey Him, we need to obey His message as well. Live out that message. Live that message. Live it out. Preach it. And then lastly, I believe they were all empowered by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I don't believe it. They were. Can't dispute that. They were all empowered. We've seen it. Fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. And friends, this morning, they weren't perfect people. This looks very much like, it's so different. How can we reach this? Book of Acts is like out there. These people were in a different planet. No, they were still sinful people. There were still divisions that they had to sort out. There was this unity later on. Even Paul and Barnabas went apart because of Mark, and there was all sorts. There were, relationally, it wasn't easy. But I believe God, through the book of Acts, is setting a standard, and He's saying, how can we live in one accord? How can we, as Shofar here in Bloemfontein, live in one accord? I believe it's a complete surrender to Jesus Christ. It's a complete response to His commissioning and a reminder of His gospel and His calling on our lives. And then it's a surrender to be empowered again, or a yielding to be empowered by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not just once, but again and again. I want the band to come forward this morning, and I just want to share a quick vision that I saw in the holidays, or that the Lord showed me before we close. The Lord showed me a vision one day when I was seeking Him in the Eastern Free State on a little lookout point, beautiful sunset. And there on the farm, there was a tree right there, and the Lord showed me that this is like a, it was almost like a Christmas tree, a typical one of those trees that go up like this, and the Lord showed me that this is like we decorate a Christmas tree, like we make a Christmas tree look all nice. The Lord said that this tree is like my body, it's like my bride. And he said to me, he said, Alistair, I want to remind you that I've called you to prepare the bride of Christ, to adorn the bride of Christ for my return. And I was excited again just to be reminded that I have been called into the ministry, because that's what ministers are supposed to do, full-time ministers, to prepare the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, but ultimately to prepare the bride of Christ for his return, because he is coming soon. Amen. Maranatha is what these people cried out. Our Lord Jesus, come. And they were called, or they lived in an expectation and urgency of preparing as many people as possible for Christ's second return. And so why I shared that this morning is I really believe God has called us, each one of us, to be part of preparing the bride of Christ. It's not only for the full-time ministers. I believe everyone can play their part in making sure that as many people as possible come and are ready for his second coming. But I believe God actually wants to do it together. God doesn't want me to do this, actually. I believe that vision for me was just to confirm I'm supposed to be leading this church. I'm supposed to be a pastor. But I believe God is saying to us as a church, let's be that tree that's prepared. It's looking spotless, looking beautiful, not because of their own stuff, but because of Christ's goodness. Amen. So I want to say this morning, not only is together better, together is much better, but I believe together is God's way. One accord is God's way. And if one accord is written at least six times, even more in the book of Acts, you think he's quite serious about it. He wants one accord in his body. Amen. But I believe only the Holy Spirit can do that, guys. It's not our striving. It's not our trying. It's our surrender to Christ. It's our commissioning to him. And it's our empowering, or our empowerment by the Holy Spirit, that will do this. Because I see in this book of Acts, this looks impossible, but it happened. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because of Christ's presence. And because of a love for him more than anything this world can offer.